Welcome Ian and Rosemary Andrews back with us. Rosemary, did you want to share what you had? Just yes. Yes.
Thank you.
No, it was just a thought. And when we do the communion, I do it quite actually in most days because it's like a focal point that, you know, you make time. And I'm always telling Jesus that, you know, you can't believe that a human being, he was a human, that he felt so much pain and he felt so much. And I'm always grateful, and you just tell him that I have a chat and say I'm so grateful. And how did he do it? Because not so long ago, you know, life, that people look at each other and they think someone else's life is much better than theirs. I have a good life, but there's always challenges and things you can't handle yourself. It's too big. We sing it, you know, got any mountain, but I'm always telling God, well, you know, I'm trying to believe it, but, you know, he says, do you trust me? Well, if I sing it, yeah, but, you know, I really trust you that much, you see. But he does what you can't do. He gives you the strength. He gives you the faith. Your life comes from him. And, you know, if you've got some difficulties, this communion is wonderful, but I play at night. I play on my YouTube. The blood, there's somebody that sings it. Go to me, you know, like, oh, I love it. I play a few things. I quite discipline myself so that I don't spend all night doing it and then wake in the morning with the earpods in the bed. And I always end up with that one because this person that's singing it has got such passion, and it's not quite like, you know, the one we were singing, but this blood, this precious blood, you know. And I think, oh Lord, you were with the Father in heaven, and yet you came down to become like me, a human being. And then you went to the cross, and before that, you know, you were beaten and jeered and everything. And you said it was too difficult. And you were in the garden and you cried out. It was so painful. And you cried out, oh, please help me, Father, because take this cup from me if you can, you know. And you just don't seem, you know, you can ponder things and think he would be feeling like I would be feeling in a most difficult situation that I couldn't handle. And you know, in the course, the angels came and strengthened him. And I believe in angels. I don't know about you. I've got few. I need help all the time. And they're amazing. Ian always stands and thinks it's amazing because I started with an angel of the lost and found department. And I thought I'd try it out. Well, if you don't try something, you'll never know, will you? You tell your children to do it. And so I tried it. And then something I'd lost, I found. So I said, well, you're really with me. So I kept on and on. And now I think I understand what it means. Before you call, I will answer. And I keep saying to this angel, oh, you're pretty good at this. And it's almost like they've got a dog called Milo, and he sort of like rushes. He's so sensitive. He's before you say anything, he's barking and jumping up and down and doing everything, you know. And I was just saying, every little thing, he helps me and he finds things immediately. I'm shocked. No, really. If you've got all of heaven, you should have access and make the most of everything that God has for you and take it. Don't be afraid of trying out things. You know, briefly, because I know he's got a lot to say. So what was on my mind was something I was reading, I was saying to Phil. So I haven't really studied it. But it was the first encounter Abraham had with Melchizedek, high priest, and as Phil says, people say he was the incarnate Christ. As I don't know what the proof is, but I know it was like he had no beginning or ending. It was amazing. So how did he meet Abraham? He came with bread and wine. So I was thinking about it. Oh, hallelujah. And I just thought, Jesus, everything is about the grace of God, because he comes to give and you receive. And it's not like trying. It's not your works. Lean on me, he says. So Abraham was in this valley, and in the Jewish translation it is the valley of evil, the valley of darkness. And I just thought, oh, this is so typical, this is so good. The priest, the Jesus, our high priest, who bled and died for us and enabled us to have all the benefits of his death and resurrection. We're seated with him. And he comes in this valley of evil, in the world of evil, say, or in your valley of darkness, in something you're going through, maybe depression or something you can't manage. And he offers himself, he offers the bread and wine, his body and his blood, the very life, strength, healing, health that he has, a life for a life. He's made the payments. Everything is, it's so good. It's so good. I met a friend the other day. You know, God uses you in so many strange ways. I hadn't been down to my town for ages, and Ian was busy, and I thought, I know, I'll go down to Boots, and then I'll go to the bakery. That's like a good idea. So, go to the bakery, and then a person turns up. And funnily enough, I hadn't seen him for years. We were in the church together at the very beginning, in revival days. Our children were all together. And there are many conversations that you would have liked to have had with people. And there's these blank spaces where you don't understand what was happening at the time. And so we latched onto each other, and it was really good. So he said, you know, drop in any time. Actually, the lady had prepared the roll, and I was so engrossed in this conversation, you know, like, I was thinking, I've been here jabbering away for goodness knows how long. But these encounters, you know, this is the friend that goes with us everywhere we go. I always think I'm on a mission. I don't try, but you see, you carry Jesus wherever you go. And so that was really good. And hope we have another chat, because my son and his son were best of friends in the church. But things happen, and then you leave and all that sort of stuff. Get on with your life. And I thought, nothing is accidental. So as I'm walking along, there's an ice cream shop, and I think, what do they need an ice cream shop here for? Because we need other shops. Anyway, I thought, I'll go in, because they say they've got the best coffee. And I thought, could you give me a sample then? And I thought, well, do you mind if I ask you a really nice girl? I've never met her before. And then I thought, oh, I should really believe they make the best coffee and buy it. Give us some business. And lo and behold, a chap comes in, and he says, oh, Rosemary, I can't remember the last time I saw this guy. So there he is, and talking away about the church that is up and the whole thing. She's listening in. I thought, nothing is, if Jesus is with you wherever you go, you take him with you wherever you go. And you have encounters. I go to coffee shops in New York because the first one I went to, I thought, I like the atmosphere. And Jesus said to me, I like it too, and I like the coffee here. So he only likes good coffee. So go where there's good coffee. And you will find, I believe, that not striving, I just, underneath, inside my skin, I believe that I'm going to meet somebody all the time. And they come and sit at my table, not very big shop, and then I'm telling, and they're with their computers, and then after a while, I thought, don't interfere, they need that space. And then suddenly, I said, oh, hello, good morning, how are you? And they start saying a few things, and then I start, and then they say, I was meant to meet you today because you've told me everything that I needed to know and hear. And, you know, I just sit on the bench and girl comes up and I said, do you mind me sitting closer, give people space? And then she bursts into tears. That kind of thing happens. And I believe that every place that you put the sole of your foot belongs to you. The streets belong to you. And I mean, people are amazing. You receive from people. If you're willing to receive from them, they'll receive from you. You love people. You just see the gold and not the rubbish. Just see the gold. But going back to the covenant, I thought, if there's anybody here, if you're in a valley of darkness, your high priest comes to you with the bread and the wine and he says, you know, I love you, I'm your healer, I heal you, I am with you always, I will sort this out, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, everything that I have is yours, you didn't have to earn it, strive for it, anything, you don't have to be good all the time. It's a grace gift. It's my life I've given for you so that you can have all. So I will be with you. I will raise you up. I will raise you up so you can stand on mountains. You know, I will raise you up. This pain will be soothed away because as you drink from me, as you eat my flesh and drink my blood, and I have paid for it, I think you're amazing. That's what Paul says to you. He will be with you in that valley and lift you out and put you on a mountaintop. Right.
Amen. It's great to be back, and it's good to see so many people that we recognize and a lot of new people. The whole service has been directed to my particular text this morning. It's just by chance, or it could be that it's the will of God and we're all on the same page. In 3 John and chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, I had no greater joy than to know that my children walk in truth. And what does that mean to you? What does it mean to me? I think the first time I read that, I thought, walk in truth. That means I've got to obey the scriptures. I've got to walk in the truth of the scriptures. But then God says, no, it doesn't mean that at all. Who is truth? It's not scripture, it's a person. And walk in Jesus. And I've been praying for the sick, as you know, for sort of, well, it's actually over 5 decades now. And I'm still learning. It's a bit like English people always have an L plate on their back because they're learning. And if you go to the United States, after 3 weeks, they have E written on their back because they're experts. and they know nothing, really. Basically, it's using people. As you heard from Rosemary, I mean, all she does is go and sit and make herself available, and then Jesus flows through. So I want to clear up a couple of myths this morning that I have the gift of healing, or you have the gift of healing. There is no such thing in the Bible. It talks about gifts of healings. And the person who gets the gift is the sick person. You are just a drain pipe that it flows through. You have the life of Jesus inside of you that just flows out of you as you make yourself available to him. So it's quite simple, really. We can all actually pray for the sick. And a lot of people think, well, I've been prayed for before and I'm not healed. Well, possibly it was because you were praying at the time somebody prayed for you. Because the Bible says pray without ceasing. So somebody comes to pray for you and you're going, oh God, heal me now, heal me now. Oh God, I believe, I believe. And actually God gets the busy tongue because he's trying to communicate to you at the same time you're communicating to him, and he can't get through. And it's not that God doesn't want to heal you, it's just that you've short-circuited the process. And then, of course, I appreciate I'm in a Pentecostal church, and I appreciate that this Pentecostal church is very much alive and revived, but I have survived Pentecostal prayer for healing. And quite honestly, you have to survive it, because 8 or 9 elders of the church come and lay hands on you, and they think it's by, they haven't read the scripture, not by might, nor by power. And so they put their hand on you and they go, in the name of Jesus, be healed. And you start with a migraine and end up with a slipped disc. Because they don't understand power flow. And power flow is letting the life of Jesus that's in you flow out. And the one thing Catherine Coleman said a long time ago was, if you want to pass a high voltage current through something, pick a low resistance cable. I'm not an engineer, but it stuck with me. And I thought, well, the more I relax, the more I'm just me, the more Jesus can flow, because he has to flow through the authentic person that I am. So if I'm nervous, he can still flow through that. If I'm confident, it's harder for him to flow. Because he said, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And so the more nervous you are, the more, oh, I've not done this before, oh, I wonder what's going to happen, you're almost guaranteed a miracle. Because he's a God of encouragement, isn't he? And John said, I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in truth, in Jesus. So how did Jesus walk? He put one foot in front of another and he went out every day. He went to a different place every day. And just in the normal daily life, God could flow. And we think we've got to have a service, we've got to have a crusade, we've got to have this, we've got to have that. And there's nothing against all these things. But for the majority of the Christians, God wants you just to walk. Just go. And who you meet, actually believe that God's put them in your path. And it's very simple. It's very simple. But you can do this and you can practice this because you've got to grow in faith. And so if you read a scripture in the morning and it says something, believe God's speaking to you through that scripture and put it into practice. It's a lot of fun. I read one day about the feeding of the 5,000. And I'm a mathematician, and I'm thinking, how can 5 loaves and a couple of fish possibly feed 5,000? Okay, God says, well, I'm glad you read that, because now I have a little instruction for you. I want you to give your wage packet before you open it. I want you to give it to Brother so-and-so. And I knew it was God, and I didn't agree. Who's going to give a wage packet away? But you see, what God wanted, he wanted me to give my supply away so he could demonstrate his supply. And it was amazing, because we didn't buy any food, we didn't have any food, but all the food we ate seemed to be there the next day. And God multiplied food. A couple of weeks after that, I hear the Lord say, go to Leicester. And so I drive up to Leicester, and I don't tell the people I'm coming. I'm led by the Spirit. And when the lady opened her front door, she said, oh, Ian, you should have come next week. I said, why? She said, well, John doesn't get paid till the end of the week, and we've only got one steak and kidney pie left. That's it. I said, well, that's why God sent me, so it won't run out. And believe it or not, it didn't run out. We had it for breakfast, lunch, dinner, for almost a week. Now, I'm walking like Jesus walked. But I'm not trying to make it happen. It's just happening through me and around me, because I took a scripture that God spoke to me, and I put it under the test. And that's what God really wants us to do. I remember I read the scripture, by his stripes I was healed. At the time, I couldn't speak 2 words without stammering. And it was really hard to kind of confess that by his stripes I was healed. It didn't make sense. And then finally God said to me, I know I wrote it. Sort of basically shut up, endlessly repeating something. And then I went to the Bible and I got a scripture I didn't like. It was, I will heal you, little by little will I do this. And I didn't want that, I wanted an instant miracle. But little by little will I do this. Now, I know now why God took a long time. Because he was teaching me principles and examples from life that I would never have learned. And that increased my faith. There's been a massive faith increase in this church since I was here last. And it was good last time. But to sing those songs in the volume and the presence of God that came, it was exciting to me just to sit there. I thought, wow, the potential to explode is right here. And all you have to do is to recognize where Jesus is. He's in you. His blood flows through my veins. And when you lay hands on people and you barely touch them, it's like the power of God surges through you, goes into them, and they get healed. I was in a church last week, which was really funny. It was a Pentecostal church and a non-denominational church had joined together. It was in Taunton in the West Country, and I wasn't expecting 24 different nations to be in that church. But it was amazing because the life of God was flowing. And I don't know if you've heard about treasure hunts. I'm sure you have when I've been here before. But it's an awful lot of fun. Because God's always got a treasure that doesn't think they're good enough for healing, or they're not sure they've got enough faith for healing or something. So I decided we were going to do a treasure hunt. And somebody saw three pictures came to three people. And it was, I see an oak tree right standing in the center of a green field. And you think, oh, help, Lord, what does that mean? And then somebody else saw a snowball. And it was like, this is crazy stuff. But you see, God's mind is so vast that he can pick out instances from that person's life that means something to them. And in the end, we actually got an Asian lady out. I don't know if she was from Vietnam or Cambodia, somewhere out in that way. And she had a cancerous tumor filling her stomach. And she had a big swollen belly. And she came and sat down, and three kids actually volunteered to pray for her. I think they were about 8, 9, 10, 12 years old, something in that region. But the funny thing was, none of them came from England. And first one came from Venezuela, small little boy, and he said, do you mind if I pray in Spanish? And I suddenly thought, well, God understands Spanish. I don't. Very few people in the congregation did. And the Asian lady certainly didn't. So he just prayed, in the name of Jesus. Now, what have we been singing? It's the name. It's the name that's above all names. It's the name of Jesus. So he just said, in the name of Jesus, in Spanish. Then he walked away. It's done. And then there was an Albanian lady that had just arrived in Britain. And her parents weren't Christians. And somehow she took herself off to the church. And she hardly spoke English. And she said, is it all right if I pray in Albanian? I said, yeah, I guess God knows Albanian. Try it. And she prayed. And then there was an African lady, and I don't know if it was Swahili or what language she prayed in, but nobody understood it except her. And the lady with the tumor suddenly realizes her stomach is flat. And she had a yellowish complexion, but it was like gold was rubbed across. The glory was shining out of her skin and eyes. And three people that didn't have the gift of healing, had never prayed for the sick before, suddenly find God uses them. And this is what is so wonderful, because it's my belief that every one of us should be and is required to follow the commands of Jesus. And the commands of Jesus are, heal the sick, cleanse the leper, do all this sort of stuff. So one day, I'm reading in Mark 16, cleanse the leper, and it sort of comes out and hits me. And I thought, well, I don't know any lepers. So I get invited to Denmark, to a great big Lutheran church in Denmark. And I hear the pastor say that he's going to be leaving shortly. And I go back to his manse for coffee after the meeting, and he says, I've got this tropical disease. It comes and it goes, but could you pray for me? So I fervently pray that he gets healed of malaria. I prayed the wrong prayer. He's got leprosy, but I pray for malaria. So just be encouraged. You can pray all the wrong words and still get the same result. Because God knows what you mean. I want the disease that he's got to go. I assume it's malaria. Now, every time recently I've made an assumption. God showed up to prove me that I'm wrong. I don't know why God does this, but when I think I know, I don't. And when I don't think I know, I actually do. Because I'm weak enough to let God flow through me. So I pray for malaria. I go back to the church about 6 months later. And the priest gets up in the pulpit, way up in the sky. And he looks down and he says, this is the last time Ian Andrews will probably be in this church. And he prophesied accurately, because I've never been back. And then he said, I've been cleansed of leprosy. And I'm going back to Sierra Leone or the Ivory Coast or somewhere in that part of Africa. And I've got a new message for the leper colony that I'm going to. Jesus not only saves, but he cleanses. Now, I just read it and glossed over it. So what you read in the morning and gloss over, that's God's instructions for us for that day, very often, or very shortly afterwards. So I've actually seen a leper cleansed, but I didn't see it because there was nothing to see. And most miracles, there is nothing to see. 1 minute the person's in depression, next minute they're healed. 1 minute they're blind, next minute they see. But you don't see the actual healing take place. There's only one miracle that you can see, and that's when a short leg grows. And that's why people criticize it all the time if you go on YouTube. Oh, it's that miracle of leg growing. I've actually had a man's leg grow that much. In the middle of winter, he had to take his boot off in order to walk to his car. And he walked to his car in one bare foot, and it melted the snow. The power of God was still on his foot. It didn't go into him. His heat went into the snow. So it works. And all God wants to do is encourage us that he has no greater joy. Wouldn't you like to bring God joy? I mean, just think of God laughing hysterically in heaven. At last they've got the message. It's only taken 2,000 years. But my people, called by my name, will humble themselves and pray. But not just pray in a closet somewhere. Pray what Jesus prayed. Do what Jesus did. Act like Jesus. I'll give you one example of making a bad assumption. I said in the church last week on the Saturday night, I don't think I've ever prayed for a kidney problem that hasn't been healed. That was the first wonderful miracle that I saw 50 odd years ago on my first day out. I had to take somebody up to Oxfordshire, and I went in, and it was a Catholic lady and a Southern Baptist lady. And they said to me, what are you doing? And I stammered and spluttered and said, I'm going to be a preacher. And they said, why don't you kneel down? We'll pray some sense over you. I mean, they didn't use the word sense, but that was what they meant. We'll pray over you. So as they're praying over me, it was as though I heard a voice inside that said, one of them's got a kidney problem. And my problem was I didn't do biology at school at all, so I didn't know what the kidneys did, or where they were, or how many there were. And so I asked them, and it was the Catholic lady, which was a bonus, because if it had been a Southern Baptist from America, they would never have got healed because they don't believe in it. But Catholics do. And so she said, I went to Lourdes, I went to Rome, I kissed all the steps of the Vatican up and down, trying to get healed. And now I'm here, and you tell me God wants to heal somebody with kidney problem. That's me. So I was challenged because I'd not prayed before, and I didn't know how to pray. But I'd heard a lot of tapes by Jack Hogue, Oral Roberts, Harry Greenwood, all kinds of people who prayed for the sick. So I joined all their prayers in mine. I cast in, cast out, bound, loose, healed, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I wanted to cover all bases. And I thought the woman's head was, I thought my hand was resting on her head. But when I opened my eyes, she's lying on the floor. And it was like, evangelist prays for sick, woman dies. Those are the headlines the devil had in front of me. It's like, you're really good at this. This woman's just died. So I picked up my coat, didn't say a word to anybody, walked out the front door and drove off. And I've been itinerating ever since, rather than staying in one place. But, you know, because if people die, I feel led that you should pray. So it was so funny. So one man on the Saturday night, he drives people that are on dialysis to and from their appointments. And he said, we've got 30 cars in Taunton alone that are driving people to dialysis every day. And so one of his patients decided to come to the meeting Sunday morning and told me that you said yesterday that you've never prayed for a kidney condition that hasn't been healed. So he said, I've had a kidney transplant and my body's not accepting it. Will you pray? So this is when we got the kids out to pray. They're God's secret weapon. You don't realize that when a little kid prays for you, you have to get healed. You can't disappoint their faith. It's pressure on the adults, but the adults don't realize it because they think, nothing's going to happen. It's a little kid that's praying for me. Huh. Kids are God's secret weapon. They have absolute faith. They don't play church. They have church. Everything is real to them. And so we had these three kids come out. And I said, well, he needs a new kidney. Now, you've got to be childlike, right? It's what Jesus said. You cannot see the kingdom of God unless you become like a little child. So I said, okay. I said, now the three of you, put your hand up to heaven and ask God to give you a kidney. And I said, two of you will feel something actually come on your hand. And three kids put their hand up, and three kids said, I've got a kidney. I've got a kidney. I've got a kidney. And I thought, this can't be. This was my assumption. You have two kidneys, not three. So I said to them, I said, well, one of you must be wrong because, you know, you've got two kidneys. And the man in the wheelchair interrupted me. He said, no, actually, I've got three. I've got two of my own that don't work and a transplant. I've got three. So it's like slap from the Lord. Okay. All right. Now the three kids, don't drop it. Keep your hand like this until you get over the man's head and then just put it inside. God will know how to get it from the top of the head down to the stomach area where the kidneys reside. And it was so funny because they all did this. But the man starts to grin. Do you feel anything, sir? Oh, do I feel anything? Yes. I've got heat here and heat here, and I believe he got new kidneys. I've got a friend in Africa drinking coffee one day in a sort of small hotel, and somebody comes rushing in, could you bless my baby? And you've got this sort of African child, black eyes, black curly hair, and he doesn't even look round. He says, bless you, my child, or something like that. And then he's running back to his apartment so that he can get away, because he'll have to bless 100 children if he's not careful. And it's his day off, so he's not in the blessing mode. And this lady comes running after him, shouting, my baby, my baby, my baby. And so he turns around and he says, yeah, beautiful, brown eyes, black crinkly hair, healthy looking skin, very nice. She said, no, you don't understand. He didn't have eyes. Now he's got two. And all the guy did was, bless you. Do you see how little it reflects on us and how much Jesus wants to do it? Yes, you can go on the big platform with the experts, but actually God wants to move through the body of Christ. And God doesn't want you to think that you have a gift of healing. He wants you to realize you can be a drain pipe from heaven, that the thing flows through you to the person who's hurting. Whether it's emotional hurt, physical hurt, spiritual hurt, makes no difference. God wants to heal it. Now, I want to finish on this, and it doesn't fit, but I want to include it. One of the things God said, I want you to walk in truth. Walk in truth is walk in the truth that God is showing you. And one day God spoke to me and said, you and your whole house shall be saved. And I thought, I've got parents who don't want to be saved. I've got a sister who's miles away from God. I've got a mother-in-law that is so far away that even God can't reach. She was the originator of all the mother-in-law jokes. Every time a Christian got in the newspaper about making a noise, she would cut the clipping out and send it to me. This is something of your doing. I wasn't guilty most of the time. But she was like miles away. And God said to me, you and your whole house shall be saved. And if your household's not very big, include your neighbors. Exodus 12. So here is what God has in mind. You and every member of your house is going to get saved. And you think, this can't happen. Everybody's got free will. Not when the shepherd is looking for them. They can run in the furthest direction and he'll catch them. But it works by faith. Because without the exercise of faith, it's not possible to please God. So if you're going to lay hands on the sick, it requires faith. You just think, I'm going to do this anyway because God says. And then you'll get the results. So I went upstairs to pray. I thought, this is really serious. So I said, Lord, save my mother and father. They don't want to be saved. They've resisted salvation for goodness knows how many years. And I caught a glimpse in my mind, three people in front of the throne of God on their knees. And I got joy. ask and receive that your joy is full. I saw it in the realm of the spirit, and I got joy. Well, expect it to get worse. If you read the story of the Exodus, it got worse before it got better. And as soon as you believe for something, the devil will come at you to snatch that thing away from you. But just praise the Lord by faith. Thank you, Lord, you saved my mum and dad. I don't know how you're going to do it, but they don't know it yet, but they're saved. That was my confession. Christmas Day, we were at my parents' house, and they said, why don't you go and see an aunt? We want to enjoy Christmas, not talk about Jesus all the time. Not that we did, but we'd wrecked it in the past. Every Christmas, they got a Billy Graham book. Trying to get them healed. Well, this just put them off. And so we went to see an aunt, but and as soon as we got there, she said, come in, come in. So we went in and sat down. She got a brand new TV set she bought for herself, and she turned it off. She said, what's changed with you? And she got saved. Now, did she get saved when I prayed? Or did she get saved when she made that actual confession? Because the answer is, she got saved when I received her salvation. You and your whole house shall be saved. So then, after I prayed for my mother to come to Christ, she said, you'll never get your father. That was the first words that came out of her mouth. I said, it's too late, I've already got him. And she said, he never told me. And I said, he doesn't know. I mean, just... Lord, let this conversation end. And I went to say goodbye to my father, and he got saved. And then my sister came down to visit with her husband, and they got saved. And then one day, we had a phone call from Mum, dear mother-in-law, who's in heaven now. And she said, I'm coming to visit. Meet me at the bus station. So I thought, oh, Lord. And then she said, don't expect me to go to church on Sunday, because I'm not going. I thought, oh, there is a God in heaven. Thank you, Lord. This is wonderful. She's not coming to church. Because we were in the church where, if we'd had chandeliers, we would have swung from them. I mean, we sang choruses hundreds of times. We really were... wild church. And then she comes downstairs on Sunday morning wearing a hat. That only means one thing. Church. And I'm thinking, oh Lord, can I come to heaven now? And I'm serious, because I'm going to get roasted at lunchtime. That night, that morning, we have a South African evangelist who can preach to 5,000 people without a mic. We had 130 with a mic. He had a Bible that was massive. And when he stood up to preach, he knocked my mother-in-law's hat. It's like... I'd forgotten the scripture, is anything too hard for the Lord? I'm thinking, I'm dead. I'll never live this down. But God knew in that split second, mother-in-law was open, and mother-in-law not only got saved, but she got baptized in the Spirit at the same time, because... I think God knew. He only had one moment. But he was there. So me and my whole house is now saved. So you can all experience you and your whole house can be saved. So if you could stand a minute, just for a second. Put your hand up if you've got any member of your house at the moment that is not a believer. That's what I thought. That's amazing. Boy, you are going to have accommodation problems, sir. I'm going to pray. And just follow me along with the Holy Spirit. Father, in the name of Jesus, you said, me and my whole house shall be saved. You are not a God that lies. Holy Spirit, I lift up my unsaved members now into your presence, into your throne room. See them there. Take your time. If you start to laugh, that's fine, because that means you've received it. But thank you, Jesus. Me and my whole house. Thank you, Lord. Brothers, sisters, uncles, aunts, cousins. Lord, thank you, Jesus. I believe you, Lord. I praise you for doing it, Lord, right now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And tomorrow, when it gets worse, praise God. If they suddenly come on the phone and say, don't you ever mention it? Laugh, because it's the final thing of the devil to try and win. And he can't, because he's defeated. And this is the victory that overcomes the whole world, your faith in God. And God is moving. And God wants you and your whole house to be saved. Father, let's have a mass salvation meeting this morning. In Jesus' name. Now, who needs healing? Lots of you. Put your hand up if you need healing. People around you, gather around and just simply touch and let Emmanuel's blood flow through your veins. Father, in the name of Jesus, be healed. In Jesus' name, be healed. Holy Spirit, touch my brothers and sisters this morning. Let your power, Lord, let your love flow through their bodies now. In Jesus' name, right now, in the name of Jesus. Lord, just release faith in people that are laying hands on. And just let them feel the glory and the presence of God, the love of God for them, touch them. In Jesus' mighty name, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. If you'd like to be seated. How many people, when they had hands laid on them, felt like a warmth or electricity or some kind of internal reaction to the hand of God touching you? Put your hand out so people can see. Okay, so quite a few got healed. If you got healed, could you just stand up a minute? Because there's a lot of people who didn't get healed the first time. But if you felt God touch you, could you stand up? Now, all those people that are standing up, have a look round. And if you didn't get healed, if you didn't feel anything, but you need healing, whether it's emotional, physical, old COVID symptoms or whatever it is, could you put your hand up but remain seated? Right. There's your work class. Just go lay hands on them. And just speak healing and peace.
Okay. It's a funny picture, right. But I was just going to say it, Ian.
Yeah, okay.
Is that all right?
Yeah, sure.
I found the other day that when I was in this meeting, that as soon as I walked in the meeting, I had a strange picture. I want you to listen to me so that you can repeat. And it was of a swimming pool, and there was a sort of teenager or something, and I could see a dark patch in the water, and this person was trying to get out. And I mentioned it. Nobody responded like they do, you know, they're English. And they're very polite. And after the meeting, this woman comes up and said that she nearly drowned and nobody saw her in this pool to rescue her, but she managed to survive. And it was strange because all through her family, they all had this fear of water. And I thought, oh, if only she'd have responded earlier, because that would have given faith to other people. You know, when you actually declare something or say, yeah, that was me, it livens the faith up of people. Now I've got this thought that I'm daring to speak now, that when I came in, I saw a picture of this snake, and it was like in a garden or field, garden or grass anyway, and the snake was going through the grass. Now, I'm not going to try and interpret myself what that is, but if it resonates of something in your life or some circumstance, God wants to bless you and it means something to you. Right?
Whether you were bitten, whether you were surprised, it doesn't matter, but it triggers a memory in you that takes you back. Now, isn't it interesting, we've got so many nations that I would have expected in those countries to have encountered snakes. I used to be terrified of them. Mainly because my parents would tell stories about snakes. How Uncle So-and-so in Africa was asleep and he ends up with a green mamba asleep on his chest. It's sort of things you don't want to know. But that gave me a real fear. And then when God called me to South Africa, it was a challenge of a lifetime. It was, Lord, I'm sure you said Sweden. He said, no, South Africa. So I had to get a word. And God spoke to me. He said, no evil will cross your path. I thought, ah, wonderful. And then one day, I'm going to an outback station in South Africa. And there's no glass in the window. It's just an open hole. And this is my bedroom for the night. And I got in there and I didn't feel comfortable, is putting it mildly. So I said to the people, I can't sleep here. So they said, why? And I said, well, there's something wrong. There's something in my spirit is jarred. And so they went outside and they found 5 stones that had been placed under the window. And they threw them in all directions. And they said, you'll be all right now. The next morning I woke up and there were 5 snake trails where the stones were. So this is spiritual warfare on a different level. But also God allowed it so that he could show me that he could control where the snakes went, not the witch doctor, that was really upset that I was in his patch, because he was the healer. He was the village healer. And I come in and I say, well, healing is in Jesus. And people get healed. And he didn't like it. And he didn't like me. So he arranged for me to be terminated. But the snakes followed the stones. And they threw them quite a way away. In the morning, you've got these sort of patches where the snake is slithered across. And I survived. Hallelujah. So, don't presume anything. I mean, I was presuming that it would be somebody from Africa that had walked down the street and been confronted with something, or somebody from India that actually said hello to a cobra. And that's presumption. And it was two people that had white skin, and still had this thing about snakes. Phil.
Bless you, Ian. Thank you. Thank you, Rosemary. Wow. Amen.